All right, Genesis chapter 24, please. I'd like to preach today on faithfulness, faithfulness. Last night, I was walking into the back of the multi-purpose building, and Brishan was walking in with her copy of Barney's Barrel. And I said, boy, aren't you glad, you know, teacher all the time, ready to teach all the time, at the drop of a hat, ready to drop a lesson. Aren't you glad you have a better place to stay tonight than in a barrel? And she was, oh yes. And then we both got to thinking, except Barney doesn't have white glove in his barrel. No research papers, no SAT testing, no tests, no quizzes. So maybe Barney has it made, and I'm the one. Maybe he's carrying a story of me in my house, you know, with him. No, boy, it seems like we're busy, aren't we? There's 1,001 details constantly fluttering about us all the time, and that's kind of what faithfulness is all about. I want to be free from these details, so many details in my life. I'll draw my title from, stay in Genesis 24, but in 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2, it says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Do you feel like you're a steward of the mysteries of God, a caretaker of the mysteries of God? Moreover, the next verse says, and I think we're very familiar with this, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So that's my title, that a man be found faithful. Let's pray, and then we'll look at Genesis chapter 24. Lord, we love you. Pray that you bless this this preaching time, Lord, the lessons we'll draw. And I pray that you help me to be clear and helpful. Lord, help me to say the things that you would have to be said. Lord, help me to rely on you. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Boy, I'm actually kind of afraid to stand up here after just enjoying Brother Bishop so much on Sunday and as tied as he is to the Lord. Oh, because he has to be. That scares me. I've got my strength. I've got my intellect. I've got my this and that. I don't have to be as tied to the Lord. And boy, it was frightening to think that thought. Because that was so powerful on Sunday, wasn't it? When I get to heaven, I want to kiss that hand that put that germ into my head that gave me this awful thing physically, but that forever tied me to him. That is so precious. We come to Genesis chapter 24. It's the longest chapter in all of the book of Genesis, with those 67 verses, and I'm going to try to not go through every verse. I painstakingly took some out just to get through the story. Now, this story, I think we're familiar with it. There's an unnamed servant of Abraham, and he's going to get a wife for Isaac. How would you like that, college student? It's like, don't worry. When you're at college getting your degree, mom and dad will be lining up a spouse for you. You know, when you get back, it all should be good. Oh, good. One less thing to worry about. So his father, Isaac's father, sent the servant to bring back a wife for his son. And we could, kind of a side lesson, his father took care of for Isaac instantly, I mean, with this just a little bit of effort on the behalf of the servant, what Jacob took 20 years to do with his shortcuts in life. So Jacob, he's trying to connive and scheme, and it takes him 20 years to get what Isaac is just going to have because he waited on his father. Those shortcuts often take a lot longer, take a lot more out of us than we realize. But that's not the lesson for today. We know that Genesis 22, remember when Abraham took Isaac to the top of the mountain and was going to slay him. And that whole thing is a picture of something else. That happened, but it was a picture of what the Father did. Well, Genesis 24 is also a picture. There's more going on here than at first meets the eye. Dr. Sorensen said this in his commentary. Genesis 24 presents a narrative of Abraham's servant seeking a wife for Isaac. It is a story of Abraham's determination to guide his son toward God's will. It is a story of God's providential guidance. Moreover, there's another picture going on here. There is a not too thinly veiled picture of Christ and the church. God chose a Gentile bride for Isaac, the son of promise, even as he did the same for Jesus in the church. So there's a picture here going on. The father is sending the servant to find somebody for his son so that they can join their lives together. And so let's keep it pretty simple today. The father is sending his servants to find somebody that would join their lives with the son. And you say, boy, is that in there? It is. Now, the bride metaphor. The church is likened to a bride, if you read the Pauline epistles. But also, so the bride is used ecclesiologically, you know, as far as church is concerned. But the bride is also used soteriologically. Those that are saved are part of the bride that are going to be with the Lord Jesus someday. That's exciting. And so Jesus is up in heaven, and we are that servant that want to find people to make that choice to join their life with him, having never met him. And it's based on our description that they will make their choice. So I want us to think about the Father sending the servants out to find someone to join with the Son in this idea as we go into these verses. And I want to draw some lessons on what it means to be faithful as servants. Now, in here, sometimes the servant is unnamed. A lot of people think it's Eliezer, but it seems like the chapter goes out of its way to leave him unnamed, almost like the anonymity, I practiced that all night, is somehow significant. So let's leave that name anonymous, and let's kind of insert ourselves into it. Because it's you and I and the Holy Spirit that are at work in this world around us today, trying to draw people. He is convicting, and we are supposed to come along. There's a part that we have. So, all right, so we're on this journey. We're the servant, and we want to find somebody that will join their lives to the Lord in this story today. There's more going on in this chapter, but I want to really focus on that idea. So let's start in verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. Do you remember the first time you read that? You were like, what's going on there? I'm just going to keep reading. Can you imagine being the servant? You're like, I listen super well from across the room. Go ahead, lay it on me. What's on your heart? So in studying this, commentators said things like, this was a region of sacramental consecration. To put the hand under the thigh was to acknowledge and pledge obedience to him who requires this oath. But think about, this was no small thing for the father. His only begotten son, he wanted a bride for his only begotten son. And for you and I, it's no small thing that the father wants more people saved and joining their lives to his only begotten son. So in thinking about how that would happen, I don't know. But if you're going to put your hand under his thigh, you're pretty close. And I think you're kneeling. If he's sitting here, he's old and well-stricken in age, you're on your knees, I'm thinking. Your hand is right there. There's a closeness. Something that means so much to him. He's going to give the servant the job to do. This is no small thing. I'm uniting my heart with yours in this matter. It means so much to me. My son means everything. And I want the right person to join with him. Now in salvation, that right person, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, but no less does it mean a lot to the Father. The Father sent his son to die for us so that he could have people join with him in salvation. This moment, for us, I think being a witness, being a testimony, is something that's on our to-do list. Do you know that to the Father it means a whole lot more than that? This means so much to me. Come close. Come very close. Come kneel. Come put your hand under my thigh. We're joining our hearts in this matter. It's very important for us to get hold of this idea. So that's the first thing in this idea of being faithful. This is the why behind the what. Why are you training? Why do the details here matter? Because all of those details add up to the main why that's behind the what. And that's because the Father, it's a big deal to him, bringing the right person to his son. Can you see that? Lesson one, this business is very important to the master. It's very dear to his heart. It behooves me to figure out what is important to God and not simply to put it on my to-do list, but to make it my greatest priority, to build my life around it. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. I don't know, almost be like a mother where mom, this is important, and the kid is their brain is everywhere else. And she takes the face in her hands and says, look at me. Bring your focus right here. Mom, I listen better. I think your head needs to be in my hands. You need to get this. This is important. So making important to us what's important to God. All the details are a part of it. All those little things, all the little things that you excuse yourself. When mom says, are you taking care of these details in your life? I can afford a demerit here and there. Those details are important because all those things add up to the why that's behind the what. That's lesson one. Let's go to verse 3. I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing. So will I fail you if I'm faithful, but she says no? She has a choice. Does that remind us of soul winning? Is it our job? Are we a failure if we go and present the gospel and somebody at the door says, I'm not interested in that? In verse 8, later on, in a few verses, he'll explain, she has a free will. If she says no, that's not on you. But what is on you is to very faithfully present my son. So the servant says, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son into the land from whence thou camest? Can I come back and get your son and take him to her? No. She has to decide based on your description of him if she will go to him. And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. So based on his explanation of the situation and his description of the son, she was going to have to choose him without ever seeing him, based on the servant's description. Now you say, well, I've never met Jesus. How can I describe him? Well, you know, in salvation you have. You've met him, and we go out to people that haven't. And based on your description of the Son, how excited are they to decide, you know what, enough with my life, I want that instead. So lesson number two, and again, it all the what behind the why is that it's very important to the master. It's a big deal. Not just something for the servant to do, but it's something for the servant to wrap his whole life about. Lesson two, you aren't responsible for the choice that she will make. You are simply responsible to be faithful. Back in January, I was down at Pastor Allison's at his church, and he kind of came up to me with a little twinkle in his eye, and he said, would you like to see my favorite picture of Jesus? It's hanging in my office. And I'm thinking, oh, well, that's pretty interesting. So, yes, I would. I'm curious. Also, he's excited to show it to me, so, you know, let's roll with that. And what is this picture of Jesus that he's got on his wall? So I follow him into his office, and he goes, right around the corner here, there it is. What do you think? And I turned, and it was about this big, beautifully framed, nicely matted, with just some real nice blues in there and white matting, and just a white blank background with a Bible verse at the bottom. And here's what the Bible, I'll read a couple, I'll give you the context, but then I'll tell you what was at the bottom. It says, and this is from 1 Peter 1, 7 and 8, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. By the way, the trial, think of Peter's trial of faith. That night when he betrayed Jesus, that was an awful night for him. That was almost like his John Bishop meningitis night, where he realized, I have got to be tied to him. I cannot live unless I'm tied to him. I cannot rely on my own strength. I must be tied to him. I think Peter might be referencing this when he says that the trial of your faith being much more precious. Just like John Bishop when he says, I'm going to kiss that hand that gave me that trial that tied me to Jesus. Much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And here's the verse, whom having not seen, ye love. Whom having not seen, ye love. And that was the Bible verse that was underneath the blank picture, whom having not seen, ye love. And you and I have seen him with the eyes of faith. We've seen those hands, haven't we? We've seen his love. We've seen the smile on his face. We've seen the times where he's disappointed with us. We've seen him with those eyes of faith, but there's a lost and dying world that hasn't seen him. And we go to them, and based on our description of one that they've not seen, we must find that one that will choose him. But when we describe him, it's an important thing that they see in our eyes a love for that one. Because Abraham's servant had seen Abraham, and the love for his master shone through those eyes. Abraham's servant had seen Isaac, and his love for Isaac was seen through those eyes. And when Rebecca, later on, looks in those eyes, and she hears the description, and she sees the love in the eyes of the one that had met the Son, she says, I'm packing my bags. My life will never be the same. I'm joining my life to the Son. Verse 7. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, which spake unto me and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. So he says that heaven will help you. Heaven will help you. God will send his angel before you. Lesson number three in this matter. And again, if you get a hold of the idea that this is important to the master, so all of his power goes with you. All of his authority goes with you because this is an extension of his heart. This isn't a thing that you are doing for him. This is a thing that he wants to do through you. And it's a big deal. Lesson three, the master always enables those he calls. My authority goes with you. You're going to speak on my behalf. Isn't it amazing that we have the honor of speaking on his behalf? But doesn't he call us ambassadors in 2 Corinthians 5:20? Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. My wealth goes with you. There in verse 10, it says, the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. Does God put the wealth of heaven behind you when you serve him? He sure does. Listen to Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? His authority goes with us. His wealth goes with us. And even heaven's help goes with us. God's going to send his angel to help you. Does God's angel help us? I like that verse in Psalm 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. So lesson number three, the master always enables those he calls. Verse 8, let's keep going. And if the woman be not willing to follow thee, then shalt thou be clear from this thine oath. She has a choice. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and sware to him concerning the matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor, and he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham. So he starts to pray. Good idea? In this matter of finding someone to join themselves to the son? Good idea? So he goes where the women are, and he begins to pray. He uses some spiritual common sense, doesn't he? If you're going to be a witness for God, go where the people are. Some spiritual common sense. But then, on the way there, and when you get there, pray. Oh, God, show me. Oh, God, show me. I kind of think of in church on Sunday morning, we have trained counselors throughout there. And Pastor Dameron will say, if you would like to talk to someone about being saved, won't you come forward? And these men up here will meet you and they can help you. And they might come down. And there are people with their Bibles at the ready just waiting to be called on. There's a huge sea of people in the auditorium. But they're ready for the one. They're ready for the one. They're prayed up. They have their Bible. They're prepared. And when somebody comes down, if it's a young man, hey, I'm Brother Mitchell. What did you come down here for? I want to know how to be saved. Oh, that's wonderful. What's your name? Well, this is Bob Jancy. He's going to come and talk to you about the Lord. Are you like that counselor in life? The Holy Spirit is like the person standing down here, and there's somebody out there that's ready to be talked to. Are you, in the sea of people around this world, ready for the Holy Spirit to hook you up with that person that's ready? He's doing his work. Are you ready? Or are you tied up with the busyness of this life so much that what if I'm up here and I'm like, Brother Jancy, Brother Jancy, hey, Brother Jancy, psst, brother. He's got his mind on Sunday afternoon dinner already. He's got his mind on what he's going to do later on. And so I can't call on him, Brother Hunt, come around and talk to this person. Are you ready? Are you ready?
Verse 12, and he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, so he's going to throw out his fleece, so to speak, right? Let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, she shall say, I practiced that, that's like she shells by the seashore. She shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. Therefore shall I know that thou hast shown kindness unto my master. Lesson 4, as you serve, there's a blend of spiritual common sense and prayerful dependence. Again, he just went to where the eligible women would be in the right area. Some spiritual common sense. And then when he got there, oh Lord, I don't dare make this call on my own. I'm in the right place, but you're going to have to show me which one. We think of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. He was doing what he was supposed to be doing, and it just made sense to head to where the eligible women would be. But when he got there, he didn't dare make the decision on his own. He begged the Lord's help. Now, with this test, God would reveal the one who was ready to be joined to the Son. But there were some little tests in there that would also reveal something to the servant as well, huh? If she's going to ask this lady, would you give me some water, and then help her to volunteer to go beyond that, that kind of tells us three things about this lady, that she'd be helpful to an older man. She would also be attentive to certain needs. Your camels look thirsty as well. And then she wouldn't shy away from work. But these things he kind of built in there. He says, Lord, would you, I'm going to keep my eye open. And Lord, would you show me, and I'll keep my eyes open. And you just show me the right person that I can talk to about bringing them to the Son. Verse 15, and it came to pass before he had done speaking. Isn't it fun when God answers prayer that fast? I love it when pastors will talk about, I was asking God for financial help, and little did I know that very moment somebody had dropped a check in the mail. Some church had taken a special offering for us, and they had dropped a check in the mail. Or before I was even done preaching, that check was in the mail, or before I had been done praying. Before he had done speaking, behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. The damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well. So apparently she was dressed in such a way that showed that she was not wed yet. She filled her pitcher and came up, and the servant ran to meet her. By the way, there's a lot of running in this chapter. So if you get out of breath easily, you know, watch out. Here we go. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hasted, let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him to drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And that's a pretty monumental task. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels, and the man wondering at her. He's just watching her, and he's wondering at her. He's thinking, wow, she's amazing. And then he's also thinking, God, you're amazing. Did you answer my prayer that fast? Do I need to put out a different test? Because it's like, are all the women here like that? Like the first one that comes up fulfills my requirement. Maybe I don't have good enough requirements. But he held his peace, to wit, he wanted to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or no. It came to pass, as the camel said, done drinking, verse 22, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold and said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us? Look at that word. That means there was more than just the servant and the camels. He had a small entourage of servants. And remember, these are pretty tough servants. His 318 servants went out and defeated the Chedorlaomer and his
men that conquered Sodom and Gomorrah. I think these are. So he has a little entourage here. Would there be room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. She said moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. So this man wasn't so old that he couldn't stay in enough spiritual shape to bow himself down. Remember, he was a man that could bow himself down before his master. And here was a man that was able to bow himself down before the master. He had a good relationship. It wasn't Abraham's God. It was his God as well. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So lesson five, the Lord leads those who are doing all that they already know to do. And then when he does lead those that are doing all they know to do, boy, there's a joy. When you know that God led you, you're doing all that you know to do. Those details that don't seem that important, you're making them important because it's part of the greater, it's part of the what that's behind the why. You make the details in your life important. You're doing all that you need to do. And then you watch God lead you in some special way. There's a joy that's better than anything this world promises. I, being in the way, the Lord led me. Being in the way. That's kind of funny how we think of being in the way as a bad thing. And it is. But I was in the way. But being in the way, I remember like my wife and I, when Brother Porzyski, when our kids were tiny, and my wife would say, "Help! Can you help me move the couch over there?" Because wives like to rearrange the house constantly. You know? And so you're like, okay, so you lift up the couch, you're going over, and then one of the kids somehow is in the spot where you want to put the couch. You're like, what in the world? You weren't there a second ago. How did you know we were moving this? You know, and they're just like, in the way. There's a proper way to be in the way. I like this verse, Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. And when God shows it to you, get on that path, including all the details of that path. The little details are not unimportant. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. He took time to project worth toward the one who is all worthy. He worshipped God and praised him. Psalm 86, verse 11 and 12. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I think when he was right here, there was a uniting of hearts. Have you united your heart with the Master's? Or is it just something on your to-do list? Have you united your heart with the Master's? It's a big deal to him. Is it a big deal to you? I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forever. Verse 28. And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. Uh-oh. Yes, that's the Laban who years later is going to make his sister's son Jacob's life miserable. He was apparently a gold digger even way back then. And Laban ran. Lots of running. Lots of running. Verse 29. Laban ran out of the out unto the man unto the well. It came to pass when he saw the earring and bracelets on his sister's hands, when he heard the words of Rebekah his sister, saying, thus spake the man unto me, that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well, and he said, come in, thou blessed of the Lord, wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels. And the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels, and gave straw and provenders for the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the men's feet that were with him. Another hint that there's a little entourage with him. And there was set meat before him to eat. Food was placed in front of him. Lunch is coming up in a little bit. Some of us are already down there in our hearts. There was set meat before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat
until I have told mine errand. Lesson 6, first things first. He wouldn't eat until his master's business was taken care of. Does that remind us of Jesus? John 4:34, when he was with the woman at the well, and then the disciples come back later on, and they're like, it's like he doesn't even seem to have to eat. And Jesus says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. For him, what my master wants is first. I may or may not stuff my face. If I take care of what I'm supposed to do, and if there's time, I'll enjoy some food. If not, at least I did what was important to me. First things first, what my master wants. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, in this room, I have a lot of people that intend to do right, right after they take care of a couple things that are interesting to them. Right? My daughter, Claire, is getting in trouble for that all the time. Claire, I told you to take care of that. Oh, you know, and I intended to, but then I took care of this and this, and then forgot. And I'm glad. I believe that she intends to. That's a level up from she doesn't intend to. But either way, it's not getting done. How many of us, because we're not putting first things first, often don't get to those first things? But you intend to, and that's something. But either way, it's not getting done. And might I say that whatever those first things are, dim the excitement on the second things. And can I let you know, the world is intriguing. Worldliness, it's intriguing. It has your attention. But if you turn your eyes upon Jesus, the things of earth will grow strangely dim. If you turn your eyes upon earth, the things of heaven grow strangely dim. Which is first for you? You might intend to do the things for God, but as you take care of these other things that interest you, your excitement dims toward those other things. You're like, oh, I would serve God. It's just not interesting. And that's the problem in my house. Kids, you don't obey because obedience isn't interesting. Because it's not a first thing. I intend to get to those things. And it shouldn't be that way. Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. So, in verse 34, he said, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he is become great. So verses 35 through 48, I'm going to actually not read those. I'm cutting those out. There's a lot of verses. But he starts to say, listen. And so he's got this audience. He's got the family around, and he says, I'm not going to touch this food until I've told you why I'm here. And so they're like, okay, speak on. So they're all waiting with bated breath as he tells. And he goes through the entire story of everything, how he prayed, how he set up this test, how God helped him. It's almost like where he says, my master is great. And it's almost like for us, as we would sing, my father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands, of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold. His coffers are full, he has riches untold. And if you think my master is great, listen to this. In verse 36 he said, and Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him hath he given all that he hath. Listen, you want to join yourself to this son, because he who has the son has it all. He describes these things to them. And then in verse 49, and now if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee good or bad. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and her mother precious things, and they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night, and they rose up in the morning, and he said, send me away unto my master. He was itching to get back to his master. The last thing, lesson 7, he was proactive in his service. He was proactive in his service.
I think a lot of us are reactive in our service. If my mom can find me and give me a job, I'll do it. Instead of at the house, hey mom, I'm going to hit this unless you have something you want me to help you with first. Honoring our authority. It's not the authority's job to track us down to tell us what they want. That's reactive. I'll be as respectful as my authority demands, but no more. If they come and set up lines, I'm going to be probing that line. I'm going to be stepping across. And as long as they keep pushing me back along that line of respect, I'll stay on this side. But it's reactive. Why can't you set up your own lines? God has blessed me with some strength, and I'm going to honor the authority of my life. I'm not going to make them find me to tell me what they want. I'm going to go to them and find out what they want. I'm not going to make them tell me how much they need respected. I'm going to set up lines, and I'm going to honor the Lord. I'm going to respect them because I honor the God that put them there. He's itching to get back to his master and find out what he can do next. Verse 55, and her brother and mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10. After that she shall go. And he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away, that I may go unto my master. And the rest is history. Rebekah agreed to go right away. And when they finally arrived, she became Isaac's wife. I hope and pray that something from the example of this unnamed servant jumped out to you. Let's stand.